question that somebody is boiling to ask, arising from what's already been said about what Pius XI is saying about the kingship of Christ the King. Any major question so far? Yes.
Something you guys said, nature is kingship naturally, but also from the line of David, that he would have right and be king.
He was. It's said that Saint Joseph was, as you know, the line of the kings of Judea came to an end with the Babylonian captivity. There were no more kings when the Jews came back from Babylon in about 538. Nevertheless, there were still amongst the Jews the families as before the Babylonian captivity, and there was the royal family, and it's said, I don't know if it's solidly asserted, but it's said that St. Joseph would have been the king of Judea if the kingship had stayed in Judea after the Babylonian captivity. So our Lord was obviously of the house of David, yes. He was born by blood of the house of David. It's thought that he was of the line of the kings, but that's not where his kingship came from, because he never asserted that. He never asserted, I am of the blood of the kings of Judea, therefore I ought to, because his kingship goes much wider than Judea. But it is thought that it is sometimes said that St. Joseph was the man who would have been king. He was in that line. True, I don't know. It's quite possible. Well, let's resume the remainder of the encyclical firstly. I've gone a little fast, but it's not essentially complicated. And you can see the main ideas. And that Christ is in all manners and ways king. You notice how much against the idea of modern equality this is. Today, the great ideal is equality. Everybody's got to be equal. There are to be no kings, no bosses. Everybody on the airport is a sky cap, you know. I mean, there can't be anybody who's captain and anybody else who's not captain. So the simple fellow who trundles luggage or drives one of those, you know, airport carts, he's going to be a sky cap. Will a sky cap please come to gate number 11, please? And always please, of course. Nobody gives orders to anybody else. It's always please. Parents always say please to their children. That's a mistake. It's a mistake. Parents give orders to their children. Parents do not say please to their children. But that's the equality. And the parents are equal to children, the wife is equal to the husband, the dustman is equal to the president. It's equality everywhere, and in all respects it's wrong. The Lord God does things hierarchically, does things by hierarchy. There are higher and there are lower in all departments of creation. And that's because the higher and the lower, he gives different gifts. None of us here are exactly the same height, none of us are exactly the same weight. None of us are exactly the same color. None of us are exactly the same intelligence. None of us are exactly the same age. All of us here, two dozen, three dozen men, two dozen men, are completely different in all respects, completely unequal in all respects. So that's the way God organizes creation. He does it that way so that, you know, those who are in one respect higher will look after those who are in that respect lower. Those who are in that respect lower will look after those who are higher, and so on. As American Airlines says, with everybody doing what he does best. The higher do their higher function best, the lower do their lower function best. I may be higher in this respect, someone else may be higher in another respect. Husband is higher in the qualities of the head, the wife is higher in the qualities of the heart. A husband will do well to listen to his wife's heart, because when she speaks from the heart, she's going to be possibly superior. She had better listen to when he speaks from the head. And so on and so on. So, but that doesn't mean to say they're equal. The husband is the head. So, in all God's creation, there is hierarchy. There is higher and there is lower and there is inequality. That's the way God makes things. A modern man wants to make things absolutely equal. He wants to rub out all kinds of inequality. And therefore, modern man is going to rewrite the nature of man and woman. And woman in modern life is going to be obliged to make herself into a second-rate man. She's not going to be acceptable unless in everything she resembles a man and imitates a man. Poor women, when they try to imitate men, they just make second-rate men. Why on earth women buy the idea of making themselves into second-rate men, I can't imagine. But, well, I can imagine, I know why, because they do it in order to please the men. Even when the women are disobeying the men, they're still obeying the men because the men want them to disobey. Because the men don't want to take the responsibility for the women obeying. The men don't want to lead. They don't want the women to obey. So sure enough, the women disobey. Honey, you want me to disobey you? Well, I'll disobey you. That's how it is. So even when... It's crazy. In nature, God has implanted in woman's nature to follow her man. In modern life, nobody is to follow anybody else. So the men say to the women, you mustn't follow us. So, okay, the women say, all right, well, we won't follow. What? Tell us what you want to do, we won't follow. It's insane, insane. Again, the modern program is just fighting with nature. But in God's plan, the man should lead, the man should take responsibility, the man should look after, and the woman should respect and be looked after. That's the way God meant it. But there you are. So, the practical conclusion, a feast. So, you know, if people would put back Christ the King, if people would put back Christ as King at the top, so to speak, everything else would start dropping into place. Everything else would begin to find its place. Nobody would mind the hierarchy. In the old days, you take the Deep South. The Negroes in the Deep South had more respect for their white, quote-unquote, slave owners than they had for the white liberals of the North. The liberals of the North despised the blacks much more than the southern slave owners ever despised the blacks. The blacks down in the South, they knew that they were human beings just like their master was. The master knew that the slaves were human beings. It was master and slave, but nevertheless, there's an equality. I mean, you know, there's a human equality. I know you're a man, and you know I'm a man. We both have the same human nature. That's how it was. Whereas the liberals pretend to respect and secretly despise. The slave owner pretends to despise and humanly respects. The South had a much wiser way of running things than the liberal North. But the liberal North had to smash the South because that was the older way of doing things, and the liberals want everywhere the new way of doing things. And the liberals have created what? The ghettos and the horrors of the big modern cities of Washington, Baltimore, Detroit, all of these horrors with their black ghettos and the insanity of these big cities today was a result of the Civil War. The result of liberalism prevailing in the Civil War. Crazy. Or put back Christ the King and everything would start dropping into place again. The black race would do what they do best. They sprint best. They nurse best. They play basketball best. There's all kinds of things they do best. And the whites would do what they do best. And if the whites did what they do best and the blacks did what they do best and they both and all recognized Christ, there'd be harmony, no problem. But the liberals can't possibly create harmony between whites and blacks. The liberals want all the blacks to pretend that they're whites. They want all the whites to pretend that they're blacks. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. Or everybody is to sort of behave like coffee. Some coffee color in between white and black. They pretend that color doesn't exist. Of course color exists. Of course the different races have different qualities. That's the way God made them. Or the way their own sins made them. And they're complementary. They're to live together and each is to do what he does best. That's what God meant. And there's not just white and black races, there are plenty of other races as well. Each country is meant to do what it's do best. Each country has different gifts. Each region of each country has different gifts. Each town in each region has different gifts. Each member of a family has different gifts. God gives us these gifts for us to use them for the benefit of our fellow men. And all of the gifts complement one another. So it's the most natural thing in the world to live in society. I can't cook to save my life. I can talk. But I can't cook. And so on. So, you know. All right. Practical conclusion. A feast. To recognize Christ's kingship. To put Christ as God, back as king. The man God, back as the king of kings. And everybody will recognize the man God. There is somebody superior to me. I am not top dog. There is a God above me, a God-man above me, a human being who is God above me. He is above me. He has a superior mind and a superior will and a superior heart and superior courage and a much superior track record. He is above me. He's superior to me. He is my God. Oh, yeah, well, that's what people don't want to recognize. So a modern man does not want to bow the knee in front of any kind of superiority to himself. I am God. I am supreme. I am sovereign. There is nothing above me. That's modern man. That's Lucifer. It's diabolical pride. That's what's destroying society. Ah, yes. Going to institute a liturgical feast. Feasts teach everyone once a year through mind and heart and senses, the nostrils, the incense. Thus, down the ages, fresh feasts have always been instituted. For example, in the 13th century, Corpus Christi. In the 17th century, when it was growing cold, the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And so to counter today's secularism, in opposition to today's secularism, you know what that means? Just everything is worldly, there's nothing godly, there's nothing divine, there's no God. Everything is just matter and chemistry and computers and practical and facts and everything's dusty and everything's money. No, that's not everything. To counter today's secularism, we need a feast of Christ's kingship to put that God was on earth. God walked on this earth and he was the King of Kings. And he is the King of Kings. He's alive today. He rose from the dead. So the more we got secularism, with the nation suppressing the very name of Christ, the more we proclaim it. Various things, various church feasts have prepared for the cult of Christ's kingship. The Jubilee year makes this year especially apt. So we solemnly institute a feast, you know, and it will crown the liturgical year by being in October. At the end of October's last Sunday, towards the end of the liturgical year. That's where it used to be. Here are the blessings we expect. Men will be reminded that the church and her orders must be given freedom by the state. The state must look after the Catholic Church. The best thing a state can do is look after the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church will teach the rulers in that state. There are bound to be rulers. You can't avoid rulers. The church will teach the rulers to look after their subjects. It will teach the subjects to be obedient to their rulers. The church will make harmony. The church will not pretend that everybody is equal. It won't pretend to do away with the problem of rulers and ruled. It will solve the problems of rulers and ruled, not by pretending that there are no rulers and no ruled, but by teaching the rulers how to rule and the ruled how to look after and respect their rulers. There is going to be inequality. The church will teach men, both those higher and those lower, how to handle correctly their inequality. The church warns those who are in authority, those who have higher positions, you're going to answer to God for that privilege of authority that's been given to you. There will be a severe judgment upon rulers, says Scripture. It's in the Old Testament, it's not just Christ, the New Testament. Rulers will be severely judged. They will answer to God for how they've used their authority. Those who are at the bottom of the pie will not be so severely judged because they haven't had nearly such responsibility to use. So it's a daunting thing, authority. It's a daunting responsibility before God. Rulers must shake before they go before the judgment seat of God. They're wise. So Charles V, the great emperor Charles V, he was emperor of a great part of Europe. Do you think he enjoyed it and reveled in it and wallowed in it and used it for his own benefit? The last few years of his life he spent in a monastery. The last couple of years he finished because he wanted to get his soul in order before he went before God's judgment seat. He finished his days in a monastery. Philip II, I think, when King Philip II of Spain died, he said to his heir, look at this, and he showed him his horrible disease. He said, look, kings come to this. Don't think that just because you're a king, etc., 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 kings, this is what king comes to. Yeah. So, we solemnly institute a yearly feast of Christ the King in order to crown the liturgical year by specially honoring Christ's royal title. So, men will be reminded, 32, that the church and her rulers must be given freedom by the state. Nations will be reminded that rulers and princes also must publicly honor Christ. Rulers and princes also. That's how it used to be. The ruler as ruler used to honor Christ. The authorities used to take part as authorities. The mayor used to dress up as a mayor and then take part in the Corpus Christi procession. And everybody saw that as mayor he was honoring Christ. And that's how it ought to be. Because then the authority is acknowledging Christ. If authority acknowledges Christ, How much easier it is for the people under authority to acknowledge the authority. Because the authority is no longer there just for itself, to make itself good. The authority is recognizing an authority above in turn. Much easier then for the... You can see how Christ the King will harmonize society. Whereas today, when everybody is just out for himself, everybody knows that everybody else is on the take. Why should I respect him? He's just an authority in order to take bribes and to make himself as rich as he can before he's voted out of office. He only wants votes in order to make himself rich. Why should I respect him? I can't respect him. It's very difficult to respect him. If he has the authority, I should respect him, but it's very difficult to respect him. Whereas if I know he's not in it for the money, but he's in it because... Then it's much easier. So, princes and rulers must publicly honor Christ, and the faithful are reminded that they are, with all their faculties, subject to Christ's rule. With all their faculties, with their minds, with their hearts, with their wills, Christ is king of my heart, Christ is king of my will, Christ is king of my mind. How many of you have seen Oliver Stone's movie Nixon? Have any of you seen movie Nixon? How many of you have strong opinions one way or the other about President Richard Nixon? Strong opinions for, strong opinions against. So there are some strong opinions. All right, well, it's an interesting movie. I'm tempted to... It's complicated. He was a complex man. But Oliver Stone has a good shot. I think he's had a good shot. I don't know how fair he is, but I think he's had a good shot at presenting the complication of the man. And I think he... The film as a whole demonstrates the difficulty. It's a practical demonstration of the difficulty of a society and a nation trying to run without Christ the King. I'm tempted to show, it's a long movie, it might have to be shown in two halves, but it would be, I mean, you can read this, oh, it's superb, oh, it's magnificent, oh, I believe every word, oh, I'm a Roman Catholic, oh, I'm a good Roman Catholic, oh, this is good, oh, I absolutely need Christ the King, oh, yes, we ought to have Christ the King over society, but then, you know, I mean, but then there's the real world. I mean, this is on the nice sunny hilltop with lots of grass. Oh, it's beautiful. Oh, I feel nice. Yeah. But then I get back into the real world, and that's, you know, what has this got to do with the real world? Well, you know, Nixon, you can see a decent man. I mean, I think a decent man getting into an indecent system. And he's not decent enough to reject the system. He believes in the system, so he's not all that decent. Getting into this system, and then the system sort of grinds him to pieces. And he doesn't know what's happening to him, because he believes in it. And yet it grinds him to pieces. There's a real puzzle there, a real puzzle. And I think Stone essentially gets it. But it's difficult. It's difficult to grasp. It's difficult to connect up. It's difficult to connect the beauty of the principles with the reality. Stone has got his nose rubbed in the reality. Oliver Stone is handling the reality. I think Oliver Stone, he doesn't usually count for a good guy amongst, you know, Catholics. He's a left-wing radical, right, that makes filthy films and so on. Wait, there's more to that man than meets the eye, I think. And he's, I think he was traumatized. He was a soldier in Vietnam in the 1960s. I think he was traumatized by the trauma of the Vietnam War. He could see that something was seriously wrong. And he was I think he's trying to put his finger on it. That I've seen three of his films. I've seen JFK, Nixon, and Natural Born Killers. And I think in each of those films, he's essentially trying. He doesn't know what's wrong. He knows something is wrong. He's trying to put his finger on it. How many of you have seen a JFK? How many of you have seen Natural Born Killers? Natural Born Killers is not a film that any of your wives would be glad for me to be recommending to you. And I recommend it with very great... I would only recommend it, you know, watch out. It's ugly. It's ugly. It's horrible. But the man is trying... He's dealing with a horrible and ugly society. He's holding up the mirror to an horrible and ugly society, and he's trying to work out what's wrong. Where's the problem? He's facing the problem, and he's trying to work it out, but he hasn't got the tools. He's only got halfway tools to handle a full way problem. The only person that can disentangle a problem like America's today is a Catholic. And a Catholic who knows his faith is the only one who can disentangle these problems. And I think it's interesting, personally, it's interesting. It's not easy to disentangle that movie. And it might well, you know, if we tried, we might easily disagree about it. I could only say, you know, the reason to watch it would be to, apply, to see how these beautiful encyclicals come into land. You know, I mean, it's one thing having a marvelous aeroplane, and it's the other thing working out how to land on this difficult airport. You know, coming into land is a different thing. Connecting up the principles and the reality is not so easy. If you've got strong opinions about Nixon, your opinion of the movie will be coloured. There's definitely good and bad about the man. The man got into this system, and he made himself the servant of the system, and he did some bad things. With all his good intentions, he did some bad things. Where is the problem? I think Oliver Stone is trying to find the problem, and I don't think he finds it, but he's trying. And because he's trying, he gets after quite a lot of the truth. There's quite a lot of true things. He can't put it all together, but he's got some of the elements here and there. For instance, in JFK, he suggests, he knows it's a conspiracy for a start. He knows it wasn't Oswald, that's obvious. That's obvious to anybody. It wasn't Lee Harvey Oswald who killed Kennedy. That's obvious to anybody who looks at it. And yet the media still go on telling us. Unbelievable. We're told that it was Timothy McVeigh that destroyed the Oklahoma building. It obviously wasn't. Obviously wasn't. And yet, you print in verbum the details, the hard, practical, scientific facts why it couldn't be Timothy McVeigh that pulled down that building, and people get in a rage. Because they don't want to think, they don't want to disbelieve in the happy, sick system which is giving them their sick prosperity today. People don't want to be shaken out of their sleep. People are happy to be asleep. They don't want to be woken up. It was obviously not Timothy McVeigh. Timothy McVeigh blew out plenty of glass in the bottom floor, maybe in the second floor as well. He may have killed. He may easily be responsible for a few deaths on the pavement around the van when the van blew up. But 168 people. There's no way in which Timothy McVeigh killed those 168 people. The building was pulled down by explosives inside the building attached to about seven of the columns. And that's the only thing that pulled down that building. It's just one huge lie. Modern society lives in a huge lie. Stone, I'm sure, knows it. He tries to find out who did kill Kennedy. He comes up with the industrial military complex. I don't think that was it. I don't think that was it. They had an interest in Kennedy being killed, but it was deeper than that, much deeper and bigger than that. So he's trying. At least he doesn't accept the media version of what's wrong. So I think the man is trying. With the Nixon film, he comes up with a different answer. Nixon becomes president in 1968, and then I think Stone shows Nixon unable to govern. Nixon is not in control. He's president of the United States. He's not in control of the system. Something else is controlling the system. And he just has to ride with it. I think that's the picture that Stone gives. Anyway, he's trying to find what's wrong. But he's not Catholic. And I think personally, my guess is that if Oliver Stone tries to go on handling this incredible problem without the faith, he's going to go mad. Because I don't think he's got the tools to handle the problem that he's tackling. He's tackling a heavyweight problem with medium-weight tools. He's a smart man, but he hasn't got the tools to handle this problem. And if he goes on trying to handle it, he'll finish up drunk, or drugs, or one or other of those mind-destroying things, like many good men before him. Many good men in, quote, Western civilization in the last 200 years, 300 years, have tried to work out what's gone wrong. What's gone wrong? They can't find it. Unless they find the faith, unless they find our Lord Jesus Christ, they can't find what's gone wrong. What's gone wrong is men have turned their backs on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, here's our Lord up here. And we read the encyclicals, and the encyclicals sort of, well, they come down that far, but then this is real life down here. And Stone is sort of struggling. There's Oliver Stone. I do believe the man is struggling. I don't believe the man is completely pure. I don't believe he's completely decent. I don't believe he's a saint, but I do believe the man is grappling. The man has a mind and he's grappling. I do believe. He's struggling upwards, but there's a big gap still. There's a big gap. It's an interesting gap, because if we could make the join the gap, then we see how our Lord connects up with reality, because there is serious danger of thinking, you know, that the religion is just all up in the clouds. It's lovely stuff all the way up there, but it doesn't really connect with my life as it's being lived down here. Reality is reality, and religion is religion. The two, never the twain shall meet. Well, he was a Quaker. He had a Quaker background. Honest, Whittier, California, little backwards town in California. Honest man, decent Protestant, but decent Protestantism isn't enough. And the Catholicism of most Catholics today is not enough. It won't hack it. People who got the Sound of Music Catholicism will not hack it.
Didn't the Birch Society kind of hang that on the Algirdist case?
The Algirdist case has a lot to do with it. The Algiers case has a lot to do with it. The liberals loathed Nixon from the moment that he stood up to their darling Algiers and pulled him down. Nixon helped to pull his down. And the liberals loathed that. But the nature of liberalism, But you can't get it without, unless you're a Catholic, you can't understand all these things. And Stone is a classic example.
Nixon's town, will you? I think we forget one thing is his background of being an attorney. He was educated in a law school where 95% of the instructors are all liberal.
Well, he was a decent man getting into an indecent system and unable to understand why it tears into pieces. That's my overall. But a decent man is not decent enough. And who lets himself get into this indecent system and it chews him to pieces and he can't understand why. Well, okay, let's have a look at a few key paragraphs of Quas Primas. Notably, in the number you have here, 17. Let's have a look. 17, 18, 19, which corresponds probably to 18, 19, 20 are on here. 17. It would be a grave error on the other hand to say that Christ has no authority whatsoever in civil or worldly affairs. Because, by virtue of the absolute empire or rule over all creatures committed to him by the Father, all things are in Christ's power. Nevertheless, all things are in his power. Nevertheless, during his life on earth, he refrained from the exercise of his worldly authority. He did not, nor does he today, interfere with the politics and politicians. He leaves politics to the politicians. Non erepit mortali qui regnat actualis, that's the quotation I was giving you. He does not snatch mortal kingdoms, who gives heavenly kingdoms. It's common sense. Our Lord was above that kind of thing. And the Catholic Church is above that. The Catholic Church has got the right to interfere in politics when the interests of souls are gravely at stake, which is why back in the Middle Ages, a pope could and would, in case of need, dethrone a king. Or declare a king dethroned. The church could do it for the sake of souls, but not for the sake of getting into politics. Right. 18. Thus, the empire of a redeemer embraces all men. To use the words of our immortal predecessor, Leo the 13th, his empire includes Jesus Christ is king, not only of the Catholic nations, not only of baptized persons, who, though of right belonging to the church, have been led astray by error, that's Protestants, or have been cut off from her by schism, that's the Orthodox. But also those who are outside the Christian faith, that's Jews and heathens, they all come under Christ the King. So that truly the whole of mankind is subject to the power of Jesus Christ. Nor is there any difference in this matter, as liberals claim, between the individual and the family and society. Again, individual and the family and society all come under Jesus Christ, because the human being is, by nature, by his God-given nature, individual and familial and social. And therefore all that comes from God, and all of that is due to go back to God, and all of it owes homage to God. All men, whether collectively or individually, are under the dominion of Christ. In him is the salvation of the individual, in him is the salvation of society. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. He is the author of happiness and of true prosperity for every man and for every nation. A nation is happy when its citizens are happy. What else is a nation but a number of men living in concord? If therefore the rulers of nations wish to preserve their authority, to promote and increase the prosperity of their countries, they will not neglect the public duty of reverence and obedience to the rule of Christ. If rulers wish to preserve their own authority, promote our Lord Jesus Christ. If rulers wish to promote prosperity, promote Jesus Christ. That's not something that people normally think of. But why, how did America become prosperous? When its citizens were moral and upright, hardworking, and respected the property of others. But when everybody is stealing from everybody else, and when the government is stealing from everybody, or the government is dipping its hand by income tax heavily, why would people bother to work? When welfare means that you can live more happily by not working than not, more prosperous by not working than working, who's going to work? It's a recipe for destroying prosperity. Socialism is destroying prosperity. And it's the old-fashioned Protestant Christian morals which built the prosperity of the United States. And it's only Christianity that will rebuild the prosperity of the States. At the moment, the prosperity of the States is being dismantled. It's very, very clear. It won't last very much longer. The wealth won't last much longer. The wealth is on the brink of collapsing. Already the living standard of most Americans has severely shrunk. 20 years ago, a family could make it on one income. Today, many of the same families can only make it on two incomes. The wife has to go out to work. That's a drop in the living standards. The prosperity of the United States is dropping, not rising, because the morality is dropping. It's very clear. If a nation wants to be prosperous, it must be moral. America became so wealthy essentially by the morality of its citizens, by the hard work and the respect of neighbor that there used to be in the citizens. That's going, then the prosperity is going. If therefore the rulers of nations wish to preserve their authority, if they wish to promote and increase prosperity, they will not neglect the public duty of reverence and obedience to the rule of Christ. What we said at the beginning of our pontificate concerning the decline of public authority and the lack of respect for authority is equally true at the present time. With God and Christ excluded from political life, with authority derived not from God but from man, the sovereignty of the people, we the people, it's democracy, it's the votes that give authority to Clinton. Well, I know firstly that he only got the votes of a small percentage of the whole population of the United States. I know secondly that all the people, many of the people that worked for him were and many of the people that voted for him were and who I have no respect for. Why should I have any respect for Clinton? If I think that his authority comes from the people who voted for him, I'll have no respect for him. If on the other hand I think that the people that voted him simply put him in the position where his authority comes down from God, then I will respect him even if he is himself what he is, as a human being not worth very much perhaps. But I will still respect him because he carries the authority of God, as St. Paul says. Respect the authorities that be. That's the Christian principle. Because all authority comes from God. Even upon so-and-so's, it's the authority they have still comes from God. They are unworthy of the way they use it, but the authority itself still must be respected. That's what holds the society together. Like, remember, what holds the society together? Remember the centurion in the gospel. Lord, you don't need to come under my roof. Because I'm a man in authority. I know how authority works. When I say to him, move, he moves. When I say to him, go, he goes. Lord, you only need to say to me one word and I'll do exactly what you say and it'll be done. Or I know that you only need to say one word in my house, it'll be done. I know how authority, and that centurion does know how authority works. He's used to obeying and he's used to commanding. That's not the way it is today. People today know neither how to obey nor how to command. And the result is anarchy. Absolute chaos. like in Natural Born Killers. Oliver Stone holds up the mirror to the chaos in today's materialistic, selfish society. It's just anarchy. And the media govern, and the media are vile. And the media are the cause of the glorification of the criminal, and they're the cause of the escape of the criminal from prison, and they're the cause of the criminal going on committing crimes outside prison again. That's the portrait of natural born killers. It's an accurate portrait. Why do the media glorify the criminal? Because it makes a wonderful program on everybody's TV set all over the nation. People love violence, they love crime, they love somebody that believes in what they're doing. They're so bored and so empty, and their own lives are so bored and empty and meaningless. At least the criminals believe in what they're doing, so they make heroes out of the criminals. So the media glorify the criminal, and the media give the criminal the means to become another a hero again. Stone shows all of that. It's a sick and crazy society. Wow. So, 19. When once men recognize, both in private and in public life, that Christ is King, society will at last receive the great blessings of real liberty, well-ordered discipline, peace and harmony. In other words, liberty to do right. Not liberty to do wrong, but liberty to do right. Liberty measured by right. Liberty to do whatever is right. That's real liberty. Moral liberty. Our Lord's regal office, as his office as King, invests the human authority of princes and rulers with a religious significance. The anointing of the French king was an obvious example. From then on, the French king had something religious about him. And religion would make people respect the king. Religion would also make the king look after his subjects. The moment the king got anointed, he knew that he answered to God for how he used this tremendous authority that the church was giving him. He would answer to God for how he used it. It's not as though the church, as they say today, simply brutalizes and wants to oppress and wants to smack down and crush the poor. Not at all. The church looks after the poor by threatening the authorities with grave punishment if they misbehave in the way they treat the poor. It's obvious. Stop and think about it. It's obvious. Therefore, the picture of the villains, the bad guys, one minute they say that the church is absolutely against authority. Example, anybody? The Jews telling Pilate that our Lord is stirring up revolution. Pilate knew it was nonsense. Our Lord was not stirring up revolution. Our Lord was not on the side of the people against the authorities. The Catholic Church is not with the poor against the authorities. The Catholic Church is not with the authorities against the poor. The Catholic Church is for Romeo and Juliet, against either Romeo or Juliet, if Romeo or Juliet want to destroy the marriage. The church is again, is for authorities and poor, against either the authorities or against the poor, if either authorities want to destroy society by misbehaving, or if the poor want to destroy society by stirring up revolution. The church is against unjust revolution. The church is against unjust misuse of authority. The church is for justice, and for justice by the authorities and for justice by the subjects. The church will re-establish harmony throughout society. The church is for rulers and ruled, against either the rulers being unjust or against the ruled being unjust. That's the Catholic Church. Stop and think. But the villains pretend that the church is either on the side of the revolution of third world liberation theology. That's nonsense. Or they pretend that the church is all on the side of the colonialists wanting to suppress and beat down the people. Nonsense. When the church had such an influence in the whole of Latin America, I told you. The Spaniards needed a handful of soldiers in order to operate a whole continent, to run a whole continent. Because the people naturally obeyed, because they knew they were not obeying just a bunch of Spaniards. They were obeying Christ. And this society would enable them to get to heaven. And you don't need violence, and you don't need police, and you don't need soldiers when you want. You need a few, but only a few. Where Christ the King reigns, you don't need police. If you refuse the rule of Christ the King, you're going to need more and more and more police. Donoso Cortes saw it in the middle of the last century. He said that with these liberal ideas, The only salvation is going to be dictators. He saw the arrival of dictators. He says that's the only way, that's going to be the only salvation. If people insist on these liberal ideas, they're going to have dictators. Our Lord being king ennobles the authorities and makes them much easier to obey. It controls the authorities and makes them much better at ruling. Our Lord being king ennobles the citizens' duty of obedience, which is why St. Paul, when he tells wives to honor Christ in their husbands, and when he tells slaves to respect Christ in their masters, warns them. St. Paul warns the wives and the slaves, you're not just respecting a man. You're respecting Christ, because your husband carries the authority of Christ in the home. He's the vicegerent, the representative of Christ. This is not meet. It's not fitting that men redeemed by Christ should serve their fellow men. The solution, if the authority is associated with Christ, then you're not obeying just the authority, you're obeying Christ. You're obeying much more than just the men. On the other hand, if you wipe out, let's put it this way. If the authority is both a man and associated, for instance, clearly in the case of the anointing, associated with our Lord Jesus Christ, then whoever it's easy to obey because you're obeying not just the man, you're obeying our Lord Jesus Christ as well. On the other hand, if you knock out Christ, then all you've got left is the man. And why should one man may obey another man? That's where you get the idea of liberty and equality. Why should man just obey another man? Shouldn't. The only reason why he should is because that man is tied together with our Lord Jesus Christ. As head of the family or as head of the state, he has an authority coming from God. And you're obeying God when you obey him. But if by disbelief and by turning away from Christ you knock out religion, why should one man obey another? It's natural and normal that you get, when you turn away from Christ, naturally you get democracy, liberty, equality, fraternity, and all of these other crazy ideas, because God has been taken out of the system. The system makes no sense. All you've got to find checks and balances, because there's nothing else to make enable men. You've got to have checks and balances in materialism and the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. You've got to have men arranging with one another to make one another as materially prosperous as possible. That's the only kind of society that there can be, if you rub out our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not a society that can work. The only thing that will make this society still work is the shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ still hanging around. In the case of the United States, it was the Protestantism, the Protestant morality, which was still hanging around. That enabled the United States still to operate. But as the liberalism destroys the last traces of our Lord Jesus Christ, the society finally disintegrates, which is what you've got going on. Not that, I'm talking about the United States, same thing, of course, on a different keyboard in England, France, Germany, everywhere else. It's no different. If princes and magistrates duly elected, there's nothing wrong with electing people in authority. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with elections. But if when they're duly elected, they are persuaded that they rule not by their own right, nor by the right of the fact that they've just been chosen by their fellow citizens, but because they are in the place and of the divine king, then, even if they had been elected, they will realize that their position is more than just votes, and they will exercise that authority piously and wisely. They will make laws and administer them with it, having in view the common good and the human dignity of their subjects. The result will be a stable peace and tranquility. There will no longer be nearly so much reason for discontent for the people underneath them. The millions of natives or of Indians in South America were quite happy to be ruled by the Spaniards, because they recognized that the Spaniards were not ruling for themselves. They were ruling in order to help them to get to heaven. Who minds obeying rulers like that? Most men like being ruled, and most men are grateful for being well ruled.
Why so many
The wives need to be well ruled, and the many kick up their heels and misbehave, waiting to be slapped down by the husbands. And unhappy the husband that does not know how wisely to slap down his wife when she needs it. And that's an art that's been lost. Of course, the tragedy is that today the situation is such. You try slapping down your wife and she'll sue you in the courts and she'll immediately get a divorce. And the courts will back her. It's a tragedy. People have completely lost, everybody has lost the idea of how the family ought to hang together. In the old days, if you, you know, slapped down your wife wisely, everybody backed you. Everybody with any good sense backed you. And therefore she felt the pressure of public opinion as well as her husband's and stepped back into line. But if today everybody, she said, I was slapped by my husband. What? Oh, how terrible. Oh, what a disaster. Oh, what a crime. You must sue him. You must take him to court. You must get a divorce. If public opinion is absolutely against any sane order, all order, of course, falls to pieces. People today have lost all idea of how things... You know the old saying, a woman, a dog, and a walnut tree, the more you beat them, the better they be. That one may have... you know, that's an old wicked old saying. But the taming of the shrew, Shakespeare's play, The Taming of the Shrew. Women need, I mean, you know, everybody, all of us need to be wisely controlled, to be wisely punished, if necessary, need be. Children especially need to be wisely punished. Then they'll grow up straight.
And they can sue the man.
But if you punish, if you use... Denmark has just passed a law to prohibit spanking by law. It's already in the other Scandinavian countries. I think it's crazy. The vote only passed by one in the Denmark Senate, I think, but it still passed. And now a parent in Denmark is forbidden to spank his children. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. There you are. Men are losing all sense of order. How do we put order back into the family, order back into society? Answer, put back Christ the King, is what Pius XI is saying. True. The result, men will see in their king or in their rulers, men like themselves, of course, perhaps unworthy or open to criticism. But it's not just the man. They will not, on that count, refuse obedience if they see reflected in him the authority of Christ as well. I mean, you're not saying that the man authority is Christ, but what you're saying is that he is the carrier of Christ's authority and Christ's will for this family or for this society. If there's an immense dignity there, and an immense duty, the dignity and the duty go together. It's not a privilege to be a family father, it's a responsibility and a duty. And that's how it should be seen. And then, you know, and so on and so on. Peace and harmony too will result, for with the spread and the universal extent of the kingdom of Christ, men will become more and more conscious of the link that binds them together. We're brothers. If we have a common father, if God is the father of all us, then we're brothers. The French Revolution gets rid of God. What kind of brotherhood is left when you've got rid of the father? How can we be brothers if there's no father? Your communism is just around the corner, which is a concentration camp. You're so much my brother, that I so love you, that I so want your good and understand your good, that if you don't understand how I want your good and how much I love you, you'll have to go to the concentration camp. And if in there if you still misbehave, I shall have to execute you. Out of brotherly love, I'm going to shoot you. Do you understand? No. That's communism. Out of brotherly love, I'm going to shoot you. Some love. But Lenin is absolutely persuaded that he has the key to the world's problems, and he's going to shoot anybody who doesn't understand that he does have the key to the world's problems. Within 3 weeks of coming to power, he established his secret police, his terror. And in order to rule Russia, he ruled it by terror. He said we need more and more terror, because that's the one thing the bourgeois understand. And he ruled Russia by establishing terror. And the only alternative to Jesus Christ is terror. And we've got very soon in the United States a terrorist state. The terrorist state is coming. Terrorists from below and terrorists from above. The government is already apparently building the concentration camps. And it's just the extension of the police. And it's very possible that Christians are going to be rounded up and put in the concentration camps. We'll see you in the middle of Oklahoma in a few years' time. Possible. Possible. Good heavens. Yeah. Because people don't want Jesus Christ. If the kingdom of Christ then receives, 1920. That's that principle. How to restore that? 10 to 24. Well, this is a long one. If we ordain, one moment. If we ordain that the whole Catholic world shall revere Christ as King, we shall minister to the need of the present day and at the same time provide an excellent remedy for the plague which now infects society. We refer to the plague of anti-clericalism, against priests and against religion, its errors and wicked activities. This evil spirit, as you are well aware, veteran brother, has not come into being in one day. It has long lurked beneath the surface. It's the spirit of Freemasonry, obviously. The empire of Christ over all nations was rejected, whether Protestant. The right which the Church has from Christ himself, to teach mankind, to make laws, to govern peoples in all pertains to their eternal salvation, that right was denied. Then gradually the religion of Christ came to be likened to the false religions. That was from Protestantism to liberalism. Protestantism established itself, Peace of Westphalia. Then Protestantism was alongside Catholicism, and Jesus was alongside Barabbas. People lost sight of who Jesus and who Barabbas is. Protestantism seemed to be just like Catholicism. Then gradually the religion of Christ came to be like the false religions and to be put on the same level. Then it was put under the power of the state, that's the French Revolution, and tolerated more or less at the whim of princes and rulers. Some men went even further and wished to set up in the place of God's religion a natural religion consisting in some instinctive affection of the heart. Their evil in some nations was that they could dispense with God and that their religion should consist in impiety and the neglect of God. Those are the communist countries. The rebellion of individuals and states against the authority of Christ has produced deplorable consequences. We lamented these in our first encyclical. We lament them today. The seeds of discord sown far and wide. These bitter enmities and rivalries between nations, which so much hinder the cause of peace. Insatiable greed, so often hidden under a pretense of public spirit and patriotism, giving rise to private quarrels. A blind and immoderate selfishness, making men seek nothing but their own comfort and advantage. Making men measure everything by their own comfort and advantage. No peace in the home, because men have forgotten or neglected their duties, especially the family fathers. Feminism is to be blamed on the men, I think, not on the women. Poor women. The poor women are at their wits' end. They don't know what to do, because when there are no men, the women have to try to make themselves men to take their place. There has to be somebody in command. And when the man refuses to do it by wimpishness and by liberalism, the women have to take command. Which is why so many women wear the trousers. It's a tragedy and a drama that there are no men today. And there are no men because there's no faith. There's no faith, there's no convictions, there's no oomph to the men. So the women have to take over. The women have got a survival instinct. God has implanted deep in the woman a survival instinct. And her survival tells us there's got to be somebody giving command. The men, my man won't do it, I'll have to do it. And the women despise the men who won't do it and they try to take their place. It's natural. It's not the women's. It's not first the women's fault. Because men have forgot the unity and stability of the family is undermined. Society, in a word, is shaken to its foundations and it's on the way to ruin. This is what Oliver Stone sees. Vietnam is the great United States on the way to its ruin. Why is the government sending us soldiers out to fight in the jungles around the other side of the world and then refusing to let us win? What's going on? And he says, it's the industrial military complex that simply wants this war to go on forever to make more and more and more money. That's not the root of the problem. It's part of the problem, it's not the root of it. He can't see. He sees the problem in material terms and he thinks it's got a material solution. It's these men wanting to make money. It's much deeper than that. It's a spiritual problem. Will Stone ever see that it's a spiritual problem? Question. We firmly hope, however, that the feast of the kingship of Christ may hasten the return of society to our loving Savior. It's the duty of Catholics to do all they can to bring about this happy result. Many of these, however, have neither the station in society nor the authority which should belong to those who bear the torch of truth. This state of things may perhaps be attributed to a certain slowness and timidity in good people who were reluctant to engage in conflict or oppose only a weak resistance. And thus the enemies of the Church become bolder in their attacks. The Catholics are wimps. The Catholics don't know their faith. The Catholics don't understand the principles. So that's why it's so important that the right principles should get back out amongst Catholics. Which is a reason for videotaping in the hope that the tapes will at least get out more. Today, I don't know. I just don't know. But I hope so. If the Catholics were generally to understand that it suits them, it befits them to fight courageously under the banner of Christ the King, then fired with apostolic zeal, they would strive to win over to their Lord those hearts that are bitter and estranged from him. They would valiantly defend his rights. So So it's a grand encyclical about, you know, restoring order by putting back the head. Put back the head, and then the rest will drop into place. But the world, unfortunately, hasn't gone the way Pius XI wanted in his encyclical those years ago, and therefore the world has got into more and more of a mess.